Heavenly Father, we want to ask that you might speak to us this morning as we look at this very last bit of Ephesians. May you encourage our hearts and lift our vision to Jesus and all that you're doing through him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our topic this morning is, how can we as a church face our challenges? And it's a topic that's very relevant to us at the moment. The last months have been difficult to us in different ways as a church family. We all know the challenges we face as a church, but it's also challenges we face as individuals in households, isn't it? I got an email this last week from a man in our church, and he mentioned how he's struggling with really three or four quite big problems at the moment he has to face up to. And he's not alone. So how is it we can face these challenges? Well, as we've worked through the letter of Ephesians, we have been seeing many different images of what it means to be the church. We've seen how, well, the church, we are the body of Christ. We've seen how the church, we are the temple of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, loved by him. But when we get to the end of Ephesians, we get to a very different image, and it's that of being a warrior. The end of Ephesians is the view from the trenches of a fierce spiritual war. Now, if you're kind of tuning in and you're kind of new to the Bible, well, that might sound quite shocking to say that we Christians, the church is in a war. And it certainly is not very politically correct, is it? There's an old hymn called Onward Christian Soldiers, and we don't sing that much today because it's not very politically correct anymore. But once we see what Paul is saying in this end of Ephesians, we will see that it would be a very big mistake not to take that seriously. You see, right at the end of the letter of Ephesians, it's really where the whole letter's been going, that Paul's telling us here to prepare for spiritual warfare. It's a call to arms. There was a guy called Jim Packer who once wrote a book, Laid Back Religion, with a question mark, and on the front cover it has a picture of a Christian sitting back in a deck chair. What he's saying in that book is that's not the reality of the genuine Christian life. That we need to realise, yes, we face challenges, and those challenges are actually part of a spiritual warfare. We need to realise that every day, every week, this week, today, that we're in a war zone, we're in a fight. So how is it we as a church can face our challenges, the challenges which are part of being in a spiritual battle? Well, in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, be strong in Jesus. And then the rest of our reading sets out what that means. And I want us to see this morning, we are to know three things. We are to know our enemy, we're to know our armour, and we're to know our team. So let's have a look at this great passage on spiritual warfare under those three headings. First of all, know our enemy, verses 11 to 12. And what Paul's saying here is, well, know our enemy is really the devil. It's not in any earthly organisation, but it's a spiritual thing. So have a look at verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, when we say our enemy is really the devil, that can put into our heads all kinds of images. If you think about fighting supernatural enemies, when you watch the movies, well, supernatural enemies are usually very silly and ugly, and usually you get the hero in the story equipped with machine guns or something fighting the spiritual powers. But that's not what's going on here at all. Look at what's being said. Verse 12, the devil is like a kind of leader of an army, and he has a kind of whole command structure under him. His forces are based in the heavenly realms. All through Ephesians, we've been saying about the heavenly realms and the earthly realms. Well, his forces are based in the heavenly realms, but operate their schemes down here on earth. If you like, they're pulling the strings behind the scenes. And what are his strategies, his schemes, his goals? Well, that's obvious once you remember what's been going on in the letter of Ephesians, if you've been with us. You see, the devil's aim is to pull down God's master plan for everything. As we've been going through, we've been seeing that master plan, how it is for all things to be united and to be summed up in Jesus. All of God's purposes for his creation will be brought to fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is fixing all the problems with this broken and messy world, and he's bringing about a new world, a heavenly world. And we, the church, are part of that, included right at the heart. We are the heavenly people for that heavenly world to come. Out of the old humanity, the broken world around us, Jesus is building a new humanity of all peoples and cultures. It's an incredible plan and vision. And Satan's aim is to bring down that master plan. And his method is to do everything he can to stop the church becoming that new humanity. He wants to stop us growing in unity and maturity. Now, have a look back, if you've got your Bible open, to chapter 4, verse 25 to 27. You can see there what kind of techniques he uses. This is his tactics, if you like. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, what the devil wants to do is he wants to get into the church and cause divisions. And as we saw when we were back in chapter 2, Satan's strategies rarely involve drawing people's attention to himself. He doesn't like drawing his attention to kind of supernatural or freaky stuff. In general, the devil doesn't go for things like making people bite off chicken heads or something weird and freaky like that. No, the devil's strategy is much more mundane. It's whispering in our ear all kinds of lies. He'll always tell us that it's a good thing to do what we want rather than following the way of Jesus. He'll be telling us to do what everyone else is doing. He'll want us to look after number one for a change, as he puts it. And so then the spiritual battle rarely involves dealing with the kind of freaky stuff we might think of when we think of Satan. It deals much more with the ordinary mundane stuff. It's practical stuff, isn't it? Like loving each other at church, even when that's tricky. It's stuff like sticking our necks out for Jesus. It's not getting drunk with our mates. It's remaining pure in what we say. It's not getting angry when others wind us up. It's investing in our marriages and all the other practical stuff we've been seeing in this letter. You see, once we know our enemy, then we'll be ready to fight the spiritual battle and take on all the challenges we face. If we think that the battle is against humans, then we'll use human weapons, won't we? Now, it doesn't necessarily mean guns and tanks, but it means, well, I guess, politics, signing petitions, using influence and power, money and status, using personality. All those are human weapons, and we'll invest in them if, well, we think the war is against humans. But if we understand our enemy and his strategies, then we'll know the right weapons to use, and we'll put on the right armour. So first up then, we need to know our enemy, and our enemy is really the devil. Secondly, we are to know our armour, and our armour is everything we have in Jesus. Have a look at verses 13 to 18. You see, actually, let's start with verse 10 here. The first thing we need in this battle is a rejection of our own strength. That's what Paul has said, isn't it, back in verse 10. We haven't got a hope unless that we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're to be strong in Jesus, in his power. The devil and his forces are way more powerful than we are. But as we saw in chapters 1 and 2, that God has raised Jesus up from the dead and has exalted him way above the devil and all his forces, up to his right hand. So if you like, we're down here and the devil's here, but Jesus has been raised above him. And the incredible truth which we saw in chapter 2 is that we are joined to Jesus, and so we have access to Jesus' power in ourselves right now. It means that we're no longer helpless, powerless against the devil. Now, how does all that work? Well, this is where verse 13 to 18 comes in. Look first of all at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Well, this bit on spiritual warfare and the armor of God was always really popular in Sunday schools, wasn't it? Do you remember coloring in pictures of soldiers and all the rest? And I guess Paul, as he's in prison at this moment, would have seen guards walk past, maybe soldiers walking past, and it would have been very real to him. But the danger is here that we get fixated with the different bits of Roman armor and we miss what Paul is saying. What he's saying through here is that, well, nothing new actually. He's telling us to get on and live out what he has been saying to us all the way through this letter. It's like the Nike tagline, just do it. Ephesians has already been telling us so much about how we are already so blessed in Jesus. We already have every spiritual blessing in him. And he's now saying, get on and live as though that's true. That's the whole armor of God. You see everything you have in Christ, all the riches and power and resources in him, every spiritual blessing, and live that out every day. That's how we're to be strong in Jesus. Well, let's kind of work this through, and we'll see as we go through then that what he's saying is nothing new, but he's saying what he's been saying all along and challenging us to live it out. First of all, verse 14, the belt of truth. We need to put on this belt because from the beginning, the devil was a liar. We've already talked about that, haven't we? Back in Genesis chapter 3, the Satan twisted God's words. He lied. He whispered to Eve, did God really say? And so if we're going to stand against the devil, we're going to need to stand in truth. And that works at one level by not lying to one another. I mean, I read that verse out from chapter 4. It says, do not lie to one another. But there's another way in which the devil lies, a very particular way. And we've seen that already as well. And that's false teaching. So here's chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. It says there that God's aim is that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You see, the devil stands behind false teaching, and we counter the lies of the devil by speaking truth in love. What is that truth? Well, that truth, chapter 4, verse 21, is Jesus. We speak Jesus to one another in love. And as we do that, the church will grow. We won't get sucked in by false teaching and end up in divisions and being thrown all around the place. So that's the belt of truth. Next, he tells us, verse 14, about the breastplate of righteousness. Again, go back to chapter 4. In verse 24, Paul told us, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So putting on this breastplate is about putting on the new humanity. It's acting rightly in all our relationships. But the devil, of course, wants the opposite, doesn't he? He wants to get a foothold. He wants us to fall back into living like everyone else. So we mustn't give him anything to exploit. The point is that in Christ we have the power of his resurrection at work in us, so that we can now live a new way. We have the power to live out our new lives in Christ. So Paul is urging us to get on and do that. Live out a righteous life. And if we do that, the devil won't have any way of getting in there and ripping us apart and the church apart. Then verse 15. Put on the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. And as we've been seeing all the way through Ephesians, he is the only hope for this broken world. Is the gospel of peace, because Christ has accomplished what we saw, well, was both horizontal and vertical peace. We saw that back in chapter 2, didn't we? How he is our peace. And he has brought Jew and Gentile together, and he's brought both Jew and Gentiles and new humanity to God. It was Satan who brought those divisions into the world in the first place, but now in Christ, all those divisions are being overcome. Jesus is the only hope for peace. And if that's true, it's massive news, isn't it? It gives us a readiness to tell others. It's amazing news of peace with God and peace with one another. And so are you ready for that, he says? Are you ready to share that news? And then verse 16, the shield of faith. In the midst of battle, what all this is calling us for, well, is to firm faith that Jesus really can provide all the resources we need and he really can protect us. The flaming darts here refer to when the devil has a go at us, making us doubt the gospel, doubting that God would really accept us given all that we've done, that he might cause us to despair or bring along persecutions. And faith is needed because all that God has given us in Jesus, well, all those things which are available to us are there, but they're not seen. They are in the heavenly realms. They are spiritual blessings, as we saw. And we're going to need to have faith to hold on to them, that they really are true. We'll need to have faith, won't we, when Satan makes us doubt that God really loves us, we'll need to believe that God really did choose us to be part of his family. When Satan keeps pointing at our sin and our wrongdoing, we need to believe that it's all been forgiven. When Satan gets us to believe the lies of the world about who's really in control, well, we need to believe that God is at work and he has raised Jesus from the dead and is uniting all things in him. We need to have faith. And then we need the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Perhaps the clearest bit on salvation came back up in chapter 2. There Paul said, we have been saved from death, from being enslaved to the world, the flesh and the devil, and from God's wrath. But in Jesus we have been raised and we have been exalted, and now we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. We have incredible new life. And if only we were to believe how great this salvation is, then wouldn't we be such confident Christians? We'd be massively confident, overflowing with happiness at what's happened to us. And then lastly, verse 17 to 18, Paul tells us about the sword of the Spirit. He finishes this whole description of armour with the weapon we have. We've seen the weapon of the devil. Well, he's got flaming darts. But we have a weapon, and that's the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So speaking the word of God, the good news about Jesus, is our weapon. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means you're down the pub, you get chatting to your mate about Jesus. Well, at that point, you're using your weapon in the spiritual warfare. If you're talking to another member of church who's going through something, facing massive struggles, Well, if you start bringing Jesus into that conversation, well, then you're engaging with the spiritual war, as it were. Now, how is it our words have that kind of power? Well, our words, when they are the words of God, when we're talking about Jesus, have that power because, verse 17, they come with the Holy Spirit's power. It's the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? That's why Paul immediately goes on to talk about praying. As we speak God's word, so we pray. Prayer is then our wartime walkie-talkie. It's how we connect with God in the heavenly realms, and we call down all the spiritual resources and power that we've been talking about. It's how the church will be built in unity and maturity. So then, if we want to see Satan's strongholds come tumbling down, if we want to overcome all the challenges we face as the church and as individuals, if we want to see people freed from Satan's grip and come to know God and eternal life, well, how's it going to happen? By speaking the word and by prayer. And praying might feel insignificant, but Paul is saying the battle is won on our knees. So know our armour. And our armour is everything we already have in Jesus. And then lastly, know our team. Verse 19 to 24. Our team is everyone who loves Jesus. You see, Paul finishes this letter by reminding us that we don't fight this battle alone. We fight it together. And Paul says, know our team. Follow through what he says in these verses. Verse 19, he says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. They're on the same team as Paul, you see, the people Paul's writing to. And he wants them to know that he's in prison, so that they see that he is personally in the thick of this spiritual battle. Verse 19, he talks about the mystery of the gospel, doesn't he? Paul had talked about God's master plan as a mystery. And that is why he's in prison, because he's been preaching Jesus and this great master plan. And so the devil's tried to stop him. And he may be locked up in prison, but he's not downhearted, because he knows the battle's not against his human captors, but against the devil, and that the victory against him has already been won. So he wants them to be encouraged. But he also wants them to pray for him. And that's what being a team means, doesn't it? We pray for each other. This is the mighty, fearless Apostle Paul. But he knows full well that he needs others to pray for him. Paul knows he is not a lone warrior. And if that's the case for the Apostle Paul, then neither will we be either. No wonder Christians who stop being part of a church nearly always stop being Christians. You see, even when Paul is locked up and in prison, unable to get to church, he does everything he can to remain connected. Verse 21, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He's sending a teammate, Tychicus, to encourage them all. He too is part of Team Jesus. And he sends him with greetings and encouragements. Verse 23, the encouragement is, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Incorruptible means undying and everlasting. And he's saying that if we belong to Jesus, if we're part of the church, that new humanity, then we'll love Jesus with an undying and everlasting love. Know that our team is everyone who loves Jesus. You see, we may face all kinds of challenges in this world, but what matters is our love for Jesus will last forever. For our love for him is what binds us together and means that whatever challenges we face, we stand shoulder to shoulder. Knowing this spiritual battle only lasts for this life. And this standing together is what we've been seeing all the way through this letter, isn't it? Jesus hasn't just saved me, he saved us. And he's fulfilling God's master plan in us as a church. Paul then is saying, yes, we can face many challenges as a church. We can face many challenges as an individuals. But what we need to know is the battle is, well, really a spiritual battle. We need to know our enemy really is the devil. We need to know our armor is everything we already have in Jesus. And we are to know that we have a team which is the church which is around us. The battle will be won by us standing together. Paul knows, united we stand, but divided we fall. So let's stand together as a church through all the challenges we face, and we'll see God's master plan being unfolded in our church. Amen. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the letter of Ephesians. We thank you for all that it's taught us. Thank you that we see that rather than being an insignificant little group in Lowestoft, that we are actually hooked into something massive, that we are a church as part of God's master plan, your master plan. And Father, we want to pray that this week, this month, this year, that we might be Christians who engage with the spiritual fight, that we might put on that armor every day, that we might believe that all that we have in Jesus really is true and real. And so give us courage this week to engage with that battle. In Jesus' name, amen.